The Lord and our love for him must be at the center of our lives. It has to be. The better we know him, the more we understand him, the closer we walk with him, the more peace we will find in the middle of our struggles, and the more assured we will be about our own future in him. And the greater we will reflect the character of Jesus Christ as we go about our daily lives. There are, in the text before us, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 16, 10 glorious aspects about God that really should fill us all with a sense of worship. Truths, if you will, to put in our pockets and take with us. Covered the first few, God reminds us of who he is. God endures with us, verse 8. God is serious about his word. He is dead serious about his word. You saw that in verse 10. God is terrifying. Looked at that last week. God knows. We'll see that today. God judges. We'll see that too. God encourages. We'll end with this today. And then the final three, God plans. God is long-suffering. And God condescends to show. That is found in verse 17. That is our outline. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning, beginning in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. We'll back up to verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, that is Abram, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he, that is God, said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then, in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, just speak for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As the terror of the Lord sweeps over Abram, as the awesome weight and presence of the Lord is felt by Abram, turn out. We'll get to the fact maybe next week that God directs the future, that is, God plans all things. For now, you and I need to know, this scripture is teaching us, it is important for us to know, it is imperative for us to know that God knows. I may not know. You may not know the future. But God surely does. And for the Christian, that should be enough. To rest in him, to run into him and his protection, no matter what the future holds. Every year, every few years, we'd love to go every year, but we can't. Every few years, we go up to York Beach, Maine as a family. It's one of our vacation spots. And every single year since we've been going up there, along the major street that they have there, there is a woman there. It's been the same woman now for maybe 20 years. Come in and have your fortune told. She has a crystal ball. She sits there. Like I said, she's been there for many, many years. She must be there for many years because she's earning a living by being there. And I have at times seen people gone into that little shop. I've never been tempted myself. I know of people who have gone to psychics. Maybe you know some. I know people who have gone to mediums or spiritists. Why? So that they could have their future told to them. Let me know what the future holds for me. Who I will marry. What job will I have? What will my life be like? Tarot cards are read. Crystal balls are looked into. Palms are read. Even Ouija boards broke out in those circumstances. All why? In an effort to try to know what the future holds. They are like Saul with the witch of Endor, seeking to conjure up Samuel so that they might know the future. They are in fear of it. They are curious of it. And they look ahead at the future as a great darkness. We don't like the unknown. We fear the unknown. We have always feared the unknown. And the first thing you do when you go into a room every morning or every evening is you flip the light on. Why? Because you fear the unknown. You don't know what's there. You want to be able to see, and you want to be able to see clearly. But part of trusting in the Lord is moving forward in faith, though we may not know what the future holds. It's enough, or should be at least, for us to know that God knows the future, to rest in Him, to trust in Him. Of course, I played football, loved football. I used to play all kinds of positions. Coach would tell us what we were to do. That's what the coach did. As a running back, which was one of the positions that I played, in addition to a few others, you would be told how to run and who to block. You would have a play, as it were. And I'll never forget the first time that I played running back, that I was to get the ball. Kind of a nervous time. I had been told my job was to get the ball and to run through the four hole, which was you had the two hole here, or the perceived two hole here, then the four hole over here. Paul, your job, which was a stress to me by the coach, of course, is to run through the four hole. So we're in a game situation. I'm back behind the quarterback. Ball is hiked. The quarterback turns and hands the ball to me, and I lurch forward towards the four hole, which is supposed to be there. Problem was, the hole wasn't there. All I saw in front of me for a brief second was a wall of big bodies, and if you know anything about linemen, they're pretty big. And for a split moment, I panicked. But then I remembered the coach telling me, no, do what you need to do. Move forward. And I did. And miraculously, as I'm going towards that section that was filled, for a brief moment, for a brief second, boom, a hole opened up. And I ran through it. It was awesome. I was hooked from that day forward. There is one that knows and sees far more than you and I ever could. We must trust in Him, regardless of what we see in front of us. It's one of the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, you know, this is Jesus speaking. Do you know what's in front of Jesus Christ? Cross. That's what the immediate future holds for him. For this reason, I say to you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Ever showing examples, I believe that he often taught outside and showed, and so he showed things of nature. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Do not worry, then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And get this, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows. He knows. What's incumbent upon the believer? Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God knows, folks. God sees. Stop worrying. But what if what is about to happen is bad to me? Well, what does God say? I mean, he's got that too. God prophesies some bad things for the future people, the future children of Abram. Look again at verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. God doesn't sugarcoat it. God's a straight shooter here. And what I like about the Lord is that he lets Abram know this up front. Abram, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have descendants. You can bet on that. It's a guarantee, but it will not be clear sailing for those descendants. There is suffering in their future. They will be strangers in a strange land that's not theirs. They will be oppressed. They will be enslaved. Not for a day. Not for 2 days. Not for a year. Not for 2 years. How many years? 400 years. Not exactly what you want to hear. But God is truthful. And God speaks truth. Abram has asked the question of God, how will I know? And God now enters the room, as it were, fills Abram with a sense of awe. And God then proceeds to tell him all about the future and what the future holds. with such detail that despite the fact that this is in fact a negative prophecy by God, the fact that God knows it, that God is guiding it, must make it immensely encouraging to Abram. To know that God's got this despite the fact that it's something negative, despite the fact that it's something bad. And the picture here that God is painting for Abram is this. You want to know? I will tell you. I will tell you everything so that you feel confident that there is not anything beyond my knowledge, that there's nothing beyond my power, and that there's nothing beyond my purview as God of the universe. That I see it all. That I am the Lord orchestrating and guiding all things for my glory and to the good of my people. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? I've got the future, Abram. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Even when bad things happen, I'm going to bring them to good. God reminds, God endures with us, God is serious about His Word, God is terrifying, but God knows. And Him knowing should be enough. Stop worrying. Stop being stressed. Stop being frightened. God says here, I am the Lord, I know all things. And while your descendants are going to be mistreated, while your descendants are going to be oppressed, enslaved, know this as well. Verse 14. I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterwards, they will come out with many possessions. They will be oppressed, yes. But I'm not going to let them stay in that condition. I, the Lord, am not going to leave the guilty unpunished. I will judge the nation that oppresses them. And I will hold them accountable for the evil that they do. God knows, comforting. God judges. Exodus chapter 34. God revealing a bit of His glory to Moses. The Lord God. Listen to the description of God before and after. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding, leaping in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Magnificent picture of God. Yet, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There is a punishment for the guilty. I'll say this. If you think for a moment that the sin of the world, if you think for a moment that the sin of people, if you think the sin of the nations of this world will get away without some form of judgment by God, you are sadly mistaken. If you think the atrocities of this world are going unrecorded or will remain unpunished, think again. If you're like me, sometimes you say to yourself, Lord, do you see the horror of this moment? Do you see the sinfulness of the people of this earth? He sees. He knows. And He judges. I don't have it up behind me, or will not bring it up behind me, but turn to the book of Habakkuk, which is in the Old Testament. God judges. All are judged. Not just the sinful Canaanites, but the time came when the wayward Israelites would have to be punished by God, when judgment would have to be meted out. And you have this prophet by the name of Habakkuk, who's looking at the situation of his life, the time of his life, and he's saying, "Oh Lord, how can this continue?" And maybe you empathize with that. And the book opens in chapter 1 with Habakkuk crying, and maybe you've said this, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence." This is how it was in Israel. "Yet you do not save. Oh, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look upon wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." Oh, what a terrible time I'm living in. Lord, do you see this? God says in verse 5, "Look among the nations." This is God. "Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," that is the Babylonians, "that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the land to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. I'm gonna punish the guilty. I've been telling you for years and years and years, you cannot walk wayward from me. I will pour out my judgment upon you, my righteous judgment upon you by the Babylonians or the Chaldeans." God's sovereignty. Yet verse 11, "Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty." Why? Because they are indeed responsible. "They whose strength is their God." Habakkuk, "Are you not everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" Verse 12, "We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on the wicked with favor." So God himself will end up judging those who've come in. And after it all, turn to chapter 3, verse 2. The cry of Habakkuk says at the end of that verse, verse 2, "In wrath, O Lord, remember mercy." In the midst of the society that we see today, and we think that man has run rampant, we think, God, where is your judgment? Make no mistake, God knows and God will judge. Verse 16 of chapter 3, "I heard and my inward parts trembled." This is Habakkuk. "At the sound of my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones and in my place I trembled." Why? "Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. For the people to arise who will invade us. And then this, though the fig tree should not blossom. And there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet, despite that situation, I will exult in the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, Yahweh, is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places." God's got this. Front to back, beginning to end. If God is just, and he is, he must judge. You can turn back to Genesis chapter 15. And if God judges mankind, there's simply no hope for anyone apart from a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And let me say this. If you thought the presence of God filled a person with a sense of dread, as we looked at last week, just imagine for a moment being the recipient of his wrath. Imagine for a moment being the recipient of his judgment. Nahum, judgment upon Nineveh. Their repentance under Jonah was superficial. Nahum chapter 1. The oracle of Nineveh, the book of vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. I'm just trying to give you a picture of the wrath of God, folks. A jealous, that is a burning zeal. This is not a sinful jealousy. A jealous and avenging God is Yahweh. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, so slow to anger, and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Look at the way it's pictured. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him and the hills dissolve. You know how much power that takes? Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? No one. Who can endure the burning of his anger? No one. His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Then this, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. That would be you and I if we know Jesus Christ. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. That's a scary picture, wouldn't you say? It's something you will not hear preached or taught in most churches today. Certainly Joel Osteen would never read this. But it's important for us to understand and know that God is a God who is a God of wrath, a God who judges. The writer of Hebrews says this, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, the wrath of God, the punishment of God, may come in this life or it may not. But it is sure to come in the next if you stand before him without his son. It is sure to come. Because you have no mediator. You remember Job called out, "If I only had a mediator." We have a mediator. We have one who has satisfied the wrath of God upon the cross. Not just the wrath, but your wrath. The wrath due you was satisfied on Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you're here today and you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you, put your trust and faith in him. The moment that you close your eyes in death without Christ, you will incur the judgment of God. Very scary. All the wonders and the beauty and the joy of who the Lord is, his kindness, his patience, his goodness, his grace. Why would you turn your back on that? To incur his wrath, to incur his judgment. First Peter 4:1. Trying to minister to believers here. Peter says, live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer. Don't yield to the lusts of the flesh anymore. For the lusts of men, but live the rest of the time for the will of God, in essence, is what he says. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. You've already had enough time of sinning. You've already spent enough time in the world. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, does this describe your life? If you're a professing Christian, it shouldn't. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. That is, the world wants you to get involved in the things that they're doing. Don't do that. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Be careful. If you have not Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. It's so tragic that no one needs to incur the judgment of God when salvation and forgiveness are an absolute free gift. It's a gift. It's free. It's an open invitation to salvation for all who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, many won't take it. Maybe you're not taking it. They choose the love of the world, the love of their sin, instead. God judges, and God knows. Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years, but I will judge that nation by which they are enslaved. And in the end, the final state of your descendants will be better than it was at the first. And what I love about this verse is that God is in it for the long haul, for good or for ill. If he's your Savior, that's a good thing. His commitment to you is not simply in this life while you're alive, but his commitment to you, dear believer, this morning goes beyond that into the afterlife. That's an encouragement. With Abram here, it extends to his offspring. Do you realize that we are approximately 4,000 years removed from the promise, from this very promise of God, and he is still watching over the descendants of Abram? Do you realize that? In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. If God is so faithful to a physical lineage of Abram, imagine his faithfulness to those who are of like faith with Abram, those who are children of Abram spiritually, as it were, who have a faithfulness like unto Abram in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of God is that as a believer, he will be eternally faithful to you. Eternally with you in it for the long haul. That's encouraging. I mean, we live in an age when nobody stays by you, where nobody sticks with you, where people leave you for the smallest of reasons. But God stays through thick and through thin. He never leaves. He never gives up. He never abandons. That's our Lord. He's faithful. Here, now, but also down through the ages, even into eternity. God knows, God judges, oh, but God encourages too. Verse 15, as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Oh, he's what? Is he 75 here? How old is he here? Maybe he's already old, but you're going to live a lot longer. I'm not only going to take care of your ancestors, Abram, I'm going to take care of you. That's comforting. That's encouraging. This is the first occurrence of the word peace, shalom, in the scriptures. It's a very full word. It means safety. It means prosperity. It means deliverance. It means salvation. It encompasses all that is good. Abram, you will live a long life, a full life. And at the end of that life, as your eyes close in death, you will be at peace. What's better than that? Not only about your life, but about the place that you're going. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful prophecy. It's tough to imagine true peace, is it not? Especially today. The craziness of life, the lunacy of life, running, going, 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 going. Frazzled, TV's always on. So many things to do, so many distractions in life. Politics, upheaval, culture battles. But oh, the peace that only God can bring. We get a glimpse of it sometimes, don't we, today? We've been given a foretaste of that peace in Christ Jesus. Quiet moments, right? When you know the Lord is near. But one day, when we go home to be with the Lord, we will experience in fullness the peace which surpasses all understanding. To be in the presence of our King, to be free from sin, to be able to worship Him sinlessly, no effects of sin still abiding upon you. Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of this death that won't be there anymore? Full, unadulterated praise and glory for the Almighty God. And to be fully and forever in a perfect relationship with Him. I mean, that's peace. The one who created you. To finally be at peace with Him. What a glorious day. I mean, knowing that alone should bring us peace for today. With the promises of Jesus Christ, listen to these promises. This is our Savior. Do not let your heart be troubled. Hey, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, in ancient times, what would happen is you would have the patriarch would have his home, and the children would build off the home. So you'd have the major home, and then you would have a home built here. And you kind of see it to some extent even now in Israel. You go to Israel, you'll see a house or a structure, and then the top of that has like beams sticking up, and you're like, oh, they never finished the house. No, what they're waiting for is the children get old enough to finish the house so they can bring the children in and set them up in the house. In ancient times, you would have the house where the patriarch, matriarch would live, and then you would have little houses built onto the side, jetting out, courtyard in the middle. So it'd be one big happy family. And the picture here is Jesus, our Savior, your Savior, is going to prepare that house for you. He's going to get it ready for you. That's a beautiful thought. And I love, you know, whenever we go away, Dawn is kind of funny. She cleans the house top to bottom just before we leave. I don't quite understand it going out the door, but when I'm coming back in, I'm like, oh, isn't this nice? We got a clean house. Christ Jesus is at this very moment preparing a place for you as a believer. I love that. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will receive you. I will gather you. I will bring you to myself. That's encouraging. To be in the presence of the one who died for you. That where I am, there you may be also. Get to be with Jesus forever. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. That is peace with God. Peace about the future. Peace about all things. Not as the world gives do I give. I'm not going to give it and take it back. I'm not giving it with some expectation for you. Free, gracious gift of God. Oh, and then he ends it with what? Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God knows. Past, present, and future. Don't worry, he's got it, folks. God judges. All the wrongs of this world will be judged by a righteous and holy God. That's comforting to some extent. There will be justice done. For the forgiven, it is a time to thank God and to reflect upon his kindness. For the unforgiven, it should be a time of great fear. These things are true. I said it last week, I'll say it this week. I know the elders, we talked about this in our retreat. We need to have a mindset of evangelism. We need to be sharing the gospel with the people around us, with the people that we work with the people that we come in contact with every single day. Because like I said, and it's a biblical, the wrath of God abides on them. I think it's John 3:18. People stop at John 3:16. Keep reading. Beautiful thing is that God forgives. That salvation is a free gift. Finally, God encourages Abram, you will one day die in peace, safety, security for all time. And folks, that promise is for you as well if you're a believer. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. Close with a little hidden promise here to Abram, perhaps. Quote by Alan Ross. Carries, like I said, a little special promise here. In the ancient world, it was left to the son to ensure a restful interment and burial. God's promise of a son and prediction of a peaceful death no doubt set Abram's mind at ease. Don't worry, Abram. Don't worry. You'll have that son. You'll have those ancestors. God knows. God judges. But God gloriously encourages. Now, let me say this. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not put your trust and faith in Him, if you've been walking in the world for years and you've been convicted to some extent today to give your life to Him, come talk to me. If you're not quite sure what to do, come talk to me. If you're a believer, praise Jesus that we do not incur the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for this word and for your kindness and for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. God, all we need is you. You are our all in all. We confess to you at times, Lord, we fall in our walk with you, but we ask you this morning that you might help us to walk with you anew. Pray for anyone here, Lord, who does not know you. Maybe they're living in the world. I don't know. Lord, that you would minister to their heart not to put that off. That you would help them to see the glories and the goodness of Jesus. Be with us this week as we go out into the highways and the byways of this world, as we enter into the arena of the workplace. Help us to walk with you as we do it. To be kind and loving, but Lord, help us to be examples of Jesus Christ. Help us to let our light shine before men. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.